theme of unity and the idea of a oneness. And we are not just a collection of individual parts that just happen to gather on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and then we disperse on our own individual ways. If what the Bible says is true, if what Jesus claims is true, is really true, then if you have Jesus Christ, you are not ever an individual. You are part of something bigger, something that is whole, something that has a oneness, the body of Christ, the church across the world. You're part of that historic, amazing body of followers who have been spiritually, supernaturally endowed with the very presence of God to be His representatives in loving Him and loving the world in His name. And this theme of unity, we're continuing our series called God Truth in an I-Faith World, as we're looking at how the world is trying to take away an idea that is founded in the Bible, the idea that there is one God and there is one way. And as we've been reviewing this God Truth in an I-Faith World, we looked at how the culture has been influencing the church in this cultural drift, and how Paul has reminded the church, don't be conformed to the drift of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We also talked about the loss of truth and how the world says there is no truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. We talked about the marginalization of God, where God becomes a private matter that doesn't matter, but He does matter. We talked about the ascendancy of the autonomous self, where the great God of I has taken place over the God of the Bible in this I faith, my world, my religion, my faith, my control, my life. And how God says, no, I am the king, you are not king. And last week we talked about the miracle that Jesus Christ can bring into an individual's life when He comes to live in their hearts by faith, making them new creations. So we're continuing this series of how God injects His truth into this I-oriented world to turn it on its head. And so today's sermon is about life together in an I-faith world. Life together, living together in unity. Just because you're under the same roof doesn't mean you have unity. We know that's true in families. We know that's true in lives, in homes. We know that's true in companies, that there can be division, there can be diversity, there can be more than diversity, there can be conflict. And so you can be under the same roof but not be on the same page. You can be on the same team, and we find out in athletics when players are not playing together as a unity, no matter how good they're skilled in their specific area, they're not going to perform well unless they're performing together. And Jesus called us to follow Him first of all. And by following Him, that means we partner and we link arms together with one another in unity to be one in Christ. And so this idea of life together is that God has designed us to live in relationship with Him. And because of that, to live in relationship in unity with one another. Open the Bible, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at this very familiar passage about the unity that we possess in the body of Christ. And Paul is the apostle writing to the church in Corinth. And he's writing to a church that's, well, had some problems. They've had some problems with some moral drift in their fellowship, where there's some real immoral things happening right out in public and nobody's even saying anything about it. There's some false teaching about Jesus having already come back and whether the resurrection is true or not. There are doctrinal problems about the definition of what it means to be a Christian. Is it by grace or is it by other acts of righteousness? There was question about the worship services kind of getting chaotic and kind of crazy and out of control. And one of the big issues that was addressing this church was division, that the church was sniping and had its little political factions. I belong to Paul, I belong to Cephas, I belong to Christ, and we all have our little political parties, and we see this division that's happening in the culture, certainly in our society with this political thing that's coming in front of us. We've been sick to death of seeing the mudslinging that's getting worse and the bifurcation and the polarization of these presidential candidates and of your senatorial and other representatives that you're looking at. And so we have this big division, and the church can fall prey to the sickness of picking sides in this division. And so God is reminding us of who we really are, reminding us of whose we really are in this letter to 1 Corinthians. So if you'd look with me along in chapter 12, verse 12, you'll find it on page 959. And he says this, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, So it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say, I have no need of you, to the hand, and nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. May God bless the reading of His holy word. As we look at this concept of unity and the life together that God has called us to, Paul is bringing us right off the bat into an analogy. We know an analogy is where you say something is like something else. It's presenting a concept that may be difficult and a little obscure for us, and it's likening it to something very concrete, something very specific, something that we all can relate to. And he's saying, my believers, my family, my children, they're kind of like this, the human body. So you think about that, the amazing human body. And we think about the nature of the amazing human body. It's a remarkable thing that God has made, your body. And you say, I don't think it's so amazing. It's kind of going the wrong direction as years go by. But it is an amazing piece of technology, amazing piece of chemistry, amazing piece of biology, amazing piece of neurology. When you look at the amazing human body, you see that its parts are truly, each one is truly fantastic. And then how they work together, well, in my mind, is just miraculous. There is no way that this could have evolved out of a series of mutations and accidents over millions of years, because we know that mutations tend to be destructive. But it's an amazing thing when you just look at the different parts. Talk about your circulatory system. You have over 60,000 miles of blood vessels and capillaries in your body. 60,000 miles! That means you could circumnavigate the earth 2.5 times just in your blood system. That's amazing, all packed into you. Say that. Say, that's amazing. That's amazing. The human eye is so sensitive. If there were no obstructions from pollution or moisture in the air, and if the earth were flat, you could view a candle from 30 miles away. It's so sensitive. Those rods and those cones have that ability to capture that. It's amazing. Say that's amazing. Nerve impulses travel, okay? The nerve impulses, say, from the eye to the brain or from the hand to the brain can travel over 110 meters per second. Folks, that's 250 miles an hour. That's faster than a Formula One race car. Your nervous system is that fast. Is that amazing? Say, that's amazing. Human fingers are so sensitive that if your fingers were the size of the earth, you could tell the difference between a house and a car. That just blows me away. And a human hair. I'm giving up on the hair thing, all right? It's so strong. You think of the tensile strength of hair. Okay, tensile, you know, in Christmas time you have that little tinsel. Tensile strength is when you pull it, how strong it is. And the tensile strength of one human hair, even mine, is amazing. If you took a full head of human hair, it could carry up to 12 tons. That's amazing. Is that amazing? Skin, the human skin, it's this self-replacing thing. I get scuffs and gadgets and finally got rid of my band-aids. My fingers are just about healed from all my boo-boos. But the ability of the skin to heal itself, and you're always shedding skin, that kills me. It says here that the humans in a lifetime, average lifetime, you will shed, and this is kind of gross, 40 pounds of your own skin. Ooh, aren't you glad you shed a cell at a time and not like snake? Wouldn't it be awful if you shed? Okay, oh, there we go. Okay, snake skin removal. Oh, that's awful. But that's an amazing thing. Your body produces 25 million new cells every second. Every 13 seconds, you can produce more cells than there are people in the United States. The human brain. If the human brain were a computer, it could perform 38,000 trillion operations per second. Today, the world's most powerful supercomputer, the Blue Gene, can manage only 0.002% of that. Your brain is so fast in its processing power. Say, that's amazing. God made your body amazing. And Paul said, you believers and those believers that all have Jesus Christ are like the body. All of those complex parts that each and of themselves are truly amazing, and yet now they all work together as one beautiful body. The parts together make something that no individual part could do by itself. And Paul is saying that's the way the body of Christ is. And he wants the body to be healthy, to be whole, to understand its unity that it's called to and to live in that unity. And he calls for the church today to live in unity. Despite the crazy heresy that's being raised up in certain, quote, churches that deny the deity of Christ, Jesus is still Lord. The churches that deny the truth of the Bible, doesn't matter what they think, God's word is still true, and the word of God is still our one book that we follow. But as we look at this idea of unity, we're called to live, and that's what gives us spiritual health. Think of the opposite of health, you think of sickness, illness, dis-ease, the lack of ease if something is wrong. When you think when a certain body cell starts to grow outside of its parameters, it's called cancer. And that's a bad thing. It needs to follow its parameters as its body part. When it violates that, that makes us very, very sick. We see the idea of pathology. Pathos means suffering, and the logos, the study of suffering, is we want to understand what makes us sick. So pathologists are looking at the causes of sickness, and God has given us science. That's great. So we talk about what does it mean to be healthy? The idea of health. We want to be healthy Christians. We want to be healthy Americans. We want to be healthy people. We have a society that we are very interested in our physical health, but we have been denying and ignoring our spiritual health. And Paul is saying, I want you to be one in Christ. What is health? According to the World Health Organization, here's their definition of physical health. It says actually more than that. Health is a state of complete physical, mental, and social well-being, and not merely the absence of disease or infirmity. And so you can see some people believe that if I can just stay away from sickness, and then I'm going to be okay. But you carry within you a sickness, and I carry within me a sickness that's called sin. And it's a spiritual disease. It is a willful disobedience against God that we all carry within us. It's an infection, folks, that is hereditary. It is a genetic at the soul level. You are carrying that with you in your spirit. And so the idea of us seeking for health out there is very important in the mental health field, in the physical health field, and in chemistry and in biology. Those things are great gifts from God, but ultimately we need to be fixed from the inside. And it's not a psychological issue, it's a moral issue. We've said no to God, and the Bible calls that sin. And we have one opportunity, one avenue through which we can find the way, and that is through the death of Jesus. And that alone is the answer. And so when we come to Christ, we are said to be made whole with God. And so now we have this relationship that was estranged, now restored. And so Jesus being the answer of the world is our mantra, is our call, is our clarion. And Paul is saying to the body of Christ, remember who you are, remember whose you are. The well-being of your soul is your unity with Christ. So think about the body. And so he says, let's talk about the parts of the body. He says, if every member were just one member, there would be no body. If we were all just one circulatory system, we would have no oxygen. If we were all lungs, we would not have a nervous system. And he says here, if you have just an eye, you couldn't smell. If you just had a nose, you couldn't hear. If you just had fingers, you couldn't walk. You know, can you imagine walking around on your fingers? You know, it just wouldn't work well. I'm just like these crazy, you know, pictures in my mind. We're different parts. But as we follow our design by our Creator and follow Him, we work together in unity. And so this lesson that we have to learn here, this oneness that we have, and you can fill in the blank, we are one in Christ. God calls us to live in unity. So the theme of the day, the idea of unity, we really do need each other. God calls us to live together. Because when we're not working together, we are diseased, we will be broken, and we will not be the effective body of Christ He's called us to. And that's his word to Corinthians, and I believe it's his word to us today. Let's continue on in verse 15. He says, if the foot should say, if I'm not a hand, I don't belong. If the ear should say, I'm not an eye, so I'm not matter. And so there's this idea of comparison. And sometimes we Christians can fall prey to that. When we see somebody who's really good at something and they're much better than we are, we feel bad about ourselves. And some of us that love to go to Christian conferences or to go to Christian concerts, and when you see these professional musicians presenting their wonderful music gift to the body of Christ, and it's great music, perfect drummers, perfect harmonies, and the lights are just right, and the sound are just right, and you've got the massive video, and everything is this professionally produced thing, and the smoke machine comes at just the right time, and you're like, wow, that's awesome. I could never do that. I'm just a failure. You know, we compare ourselves to those. You be who you are. Because guess what? These musicians, they're probably not so good at math, or maybe not so good at history, or maybe not so good at teaching. They're good at their one thing. And then I go, and my problem is I like to listen to preachers and to learn from them, and so that I can become better. But I have to watch this my own self and my own ego, my own pride, is when I hear a really good preacher and I hear what he did on a text that I preached on, and like, man, that was awesome. My sermon's kind of stinky. Oh, man. You know, you compare yourself. I'm not like them. You know what? God didn't call you to be somebody else. God made you to be who? You! Yeah. So be the part that he's made you in your strengths, in your weaknesses. God designed you for that way. And so we're all different. Foot and hand and eyes and ears and mouth and nerves and hair. God made us all different. And all for a purpose, for him and for his glory. God made you to be different, and that's a good thing. And the lesson to be learned in this section is we think about the eyes and the ears and the foot and the different parts of the body of Christ. God designs with diversity. Yes. God loves to make things different colors, different smells, different auras, different sounds, different feels. God loves the diversity. You see it in nature. You see it in creation. You see it the way every individual, for you parents that have more than one kid, you might love the kids equally the same, treat the kids equally the same, but they are not the same. And it's amazing. You know, we have four kids, and every one of them is completely different. You know, not a one of them is exactly like me or exactly like my wife, and thank God that they're who God made them to be. But they're so different. God loves diversity. In Genesis, God created all the different types of animals, all the different types of seed-bearing plants. You know, just in the insect world, that blows my mind. Platypus, who knew? That's so crazy, you know? God loves diversity. And so he made us to have these individual parts for a specific purpose as we serve him in the body of Christ. God loves this unity, and in the unity is diversity because that comes from his very nature. You see, God is infinitely beautiful. When I think of eternity, I don't think of an endless thing of playing the same just as I am for a million billion years. You know, I don't picture myself doing the same thing. God has infinite creativity. An infinite diversity in his own nature. The complexity of infinity is like forever. And so always a new discovery about how beautiful God is. It's part of his nature. And so he made us with different parts. And he said, I like it. Man and the woman, different. And I like it. Sons and daughters, different. And I like it. My body of Christ, somebody who's a great teacher, somebody who's a strong extrovert, somebody who's quiet and can just sit with somebody and not have to say anything. I like it. All the different parts. Somebody who can write a letter. Somebody who can clean a sink or ratchet a screw or program a computer thing that I don't even understand. You know, God likes it. He made us diversity. As God arranged, look in verse 18. As it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them as he chose. In that one little verse sandwiched between this section, this, by the way, is the work of one person, one creator, one magistrate, God. And so the lesson that we see from this passage is that all the members of the body of Christ have been chosen, designed, arranged by God. And so the body of Christ, he says, I put you together. And so we as a local body, we are one local expression as part of the unity of the body of Christ. I have the privilege of praying with pastors all across Cape Cod as we are praying for God's manifest Holy Spirit awakening to come in our region. the land, one of the most unreached people groups in the world, and in this country, excuse me. And so we're praying together, but we're praying understanding my theology is a little different than this guy and a little different from that guy. But you know what? We're central about Jesus Christ. And we're central about the gospel and about salvation by grace alone and the idea that this is the word of God. And so we are essentially unchangeable in our unity. Diversity, sure, different styles. Some like to jump up and down and hand clap. Some of them are very reformed and their favorite form of worship is this. You know, and that's okay because your heart is giving out expression to God as he made you. And so we have been chosen and arranged by God. And so on the small level, this local fellowship, God is forming it exactly how he wants it to be. And he's calling us to share this goodness with those around us. But we each have different gifts. And so we've got to have a chance to understand it's there for a purpose. Continuing on. If all were a single member, where would the body be? The eye cannot say, I don't need you. We really do need each other. We really do need each other. You take one part out, it's a sick thing. Just think of this, folks. You're going along. You're walking outside. It's a beautiful fall day. You're walking down by the canal or maybe by the beach here, and it's a beautiful day. You got your picnic basket. You got a buddy with you and some nice cold Diet Coke there, or some nice cold seltzer water, and it's a beautiful day. And all of a sudden, your left leg just doesn't work. You know, whoa, you're just walking. Boom, it's going to be a hard walk. You know, everything else is fine. It doesn't matter. I don't need leg schmeg. I can make it just fine. You know, how long can you do that? You need each part. And so verse 22, he says, on the contrary, about this idea of not needing each other, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. See, there are some things that appear more important. You know, in the church, the pastor, I am called to lead. I am called to be the theological source primarily. I'm called to be the primary biblical expositor, the teaching of God's word. That's my role. But that doesn't mean I'm any smarter than you. I know I'm not as smart as a lot of you people, but that's the role I've been given. But I'm not more important than the one making the coffee or the one that's cleaning the toilets or one that's greeting or one that's teaching the kids or the one that comes for a special event and cleans up the chili spill on the grug. You know, we all are important. There is not some hierarchy of importance. You see, we had this little thing called the Protestant Reformation where we said to this idea of a hierarchy from the Roman Church, no. The Bible doesn't say, I'm more spiritual than you. I'm more close to God than you. I'm more important than you. We are all one in Christ. Sinners saved by the grace alone again. That's it. We are all on a flat level playing field. And so we do need each other. So the parts that seem indispensable, God says, I like them even more. He says, I will bestow on them greater honor. On the unpresentable parts, we're going to protect them with modesty. And our more presentable parts don't need, but God's composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So the parts that seem to have all these great gifts, they get to use them. But the parts you feel like, I don't have any gifts, I don't have much to offer, I can do this one thing, he says, I'm going to give you quadruple offer, honor on that. Quadruple, that's a new word, quadruple. Double, triple, quadruple, quadruple, okay? But he says, what you give me, that's what's precious. Not what you don't have. God doesn't expect you to be who you're not. Don't try to be Billy Graham. Don't try to be Mother Teresa. Just be who he made you to be. And in the name of Jesus, serve him. And that is precious in his sight. The weaker, the less honorable, the unpresentable, they're given greater honor, greater privilege. And man, who modeled this idea of the upside down idea of greatness better than Jesus? Jesus could have come to Rome. But no, he was born in Bethlehem. The city of bread, the city of David, this little city. He could have come to Jerusalem, but no, Bethlehem. When he grew up, he was growing up where? In Nazareth. Nazareth, that's kind of like when we lived in Del City, Oklahoma. That was a suburb of Oklahoma City. And you're like, oh, Del City, that's kind of like, who wants to live in Del City? That's just kind of, you know, that's a nobody's place. And so he lives in Nazareth, a no repute town. And what did Jesus do? Was he a scribe or a Pharisee? No, he was the son of a carpenter, blue collar. Jesus chose followers. Did he choose the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin? No, he chose fishermen and a tax collector. Like, really? You chose the least of these. He says, I'm looking for hearts that are willing to surrender to me whatever you got, not what you don't have. And even among these people that didn't have much to brag about, envy and jealousy arose, and they were talking about who's going to be greatest. James and John, their mama comes up, hey, Jesus, let my boys be at your right and left. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're talking about, woman. You know, who's the greatest? And Jesus said, I know what you're talking about. And they're like, oh, I know what you're discussing among yourselves about who's the greatest. And he said, you, bring a little kid here. So little child, maybe a two-year-old toddler comes in, you know, there's snot coming down, you know, dirty diaper, whatever. Just, oh, come here, kid. Get him on his leg. I said, you see this? And he cuddled him in his arms and said, this is what belongs to the kingdom of heaven. The least of these. Bible says Jesus was blessing the children. They rebuked him. Get these kids out of here. He's too important for these kids. You don't understand. It's the little things that matter to Jesus for hearts that are open to give what they have, not what they don't. And he says here in verse 25, so let there be. Make sure there's no division in the body. When there's division, there's sickness, there's brokenness, there's going to be sin. When pride entered into Corinth, it did not go well. When pride enters into churches, and folks, I've seen this happen in every church I've ever seen around. At some point, somebody thinks they know better than somebody else, and they get their panties in a wad. We don't want this kind of bulletin. We want that kind of bulletin. We want red and not blue, and they get fight over silly things of power because of pride. And you all know it's ugly. It's ugly because it's all about me and what I want in the name of God. You know, we stick God's label on what we want and think it's sanctified. Says, no, let there be no division among you. But let the members have the same care for one another. We're broken people serving other broken people who are finding the great, great healing in Jesus. In verse 26, he says, here's what the expression looks like. Here's what it feels like. Here's how it experiences and fleshes itself out. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So that when you have love for someone and when you hear of a wayward child and it's breaking their heart, it's going to sadden your heart. When you hear of somebody getting a diagnosis for a sickness and you know that we can follow through a treatment protocol which may or may not work, you're there with them and you're in anguish thinking, God, we pray and we believe for a healing. We don't know how it's going to turn. And it's going to make your heart heavy and make you want to pray. When somebody loses a job, you're going to be like, I feel for you. How can I help you? So when one part suffers, we all feel it. And when one part is honored, we say, yay! Not like, oh, how come they got the props? I was the one. Nobody gave me any party. You know, it's jealousy. It's like, forget about you. It's about God. And the unity of Christ is for his name. We rejoice together. Teenage boy rebels. It doesn't just affect him. It breaks the heart of his parents. It saddens the heart of his siblings who see that boy going in such pain and such difficult stuff. It hurts the boy's future. When you make a decision of division, it hurts not just you, but everybody else. A young woman decides that the idea of sex in the city is really a fun idea. I need to give up the morality of my parents and of my church childhood, and I can live with whoever I want and do whatever I want with whomever I want. If I get a little disease, there's an injection. If I get a little pregnancy, there's a procedure. If I break up in multiple relationships, there's always another relationship. And yet it scars the heart of an individual, and it saddens the heart of God, and it damages everyone that you've touched. So when we separate from God's plan and separate from one another, it doesn't just affect us, it affects everybody around you. Our actions have consequences. Because we were called to live life together. We really do need each other. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is one of my favorite authors. And in his translated book called The Cost of Discipleship, he was a German pastor during the time of World War II. And he had a chance to teach in England and to come to the United States. And God convicted his heart that he needs to go back to Germany to live with his German brothers and sisters under this oppression of this new socialist leader, Adolf Hitler. And so he spoke against the regime of Hitler, and he spoke against the evil of the Third Reich, and he spoke for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he was together, he had to live in this underground, illegal community of pastors that he was teaching and training. And they lived in this community, and in this community he wrote this small little book called Life Together. And in this book, Life Together, he talks about the importance of us learning to love one another as we are, not how we hope they're going to be. And see, when I do premarital counseling, for a man and a woman coming together, they both come, whether they accept it or not, they both come with presuppositions about what they're supposed to expect from themselves and from their spouse. They come with these expectations of what a marriage should look like. And of course, when you get together and you marry, you find out that person I married is a sinner. And the person they married is me. I'm a sinner. And so when two sinners live together, we sin. And when we sin, it causes boo-boos. And so we have this idea that somehow just saying I do makes it all go away. And you got to learn to live and to love through the hard times. And in his book, Life Together, he said this is the way it is with Christian community. He talked about the idea of idolatry of the ideal community. He said, he who loves... Let's read this together. He who loves his dream of a community more than the Christian community itself becomes a destroyer of the latter. We have the idea of what Christian community could be and should be. And so we expect it. And so when we're in a church that doesn't meet that expectation, well, forget it. You know, well, I'm out. And so when the church hurts somebody's feelings, people leave. And so in this consumer Christianity that has infected the church in America, we just go from place to place as if it's changing, I don't know, changing your favorite movie theater or changing your favorite laundry soap. It's just you go from place to place because it wasn't exactly what I was looking for. And no church is perfect. If a church is going off the skids with theological disorder and heresy and false teaching, then yes, you need to leave. But we get our panties in the wall because, oh, you changed versions to, you know, the King James instead of the NIV or something, and we leave because we have these little ideas of what the ideal Christian community should be. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes, thank God by his grace that he shatters the illusions of ideal community so we can go about the business of focusing on Christ and learning to love one another, warts and all, because Christ loves us, warts and all. The problem with chasing after an ideal fellowship or an ideal church is that your desires become demands, and the demands become demands you place on others and upon yourself, and ultimately demands that you place upon God. And when you do not get your demands reached, you're upset. And you lose the unity, you use the Spirit, and then you just become about yourself. We really do need one another. There is no ideal fellowship. You guys know that. There is no perfect church this side of heaven. And if you find a perfect church, don't go because you'll mess it up. And if you're a perfect church, don't have me be your pastor because I'll mess you up. But we're sinners who found the grace of God, and we're learning to live together in this unity, knowing we have different parts, and let us be the parts. And when we rub together, let's learn from one another. We were made, lesson to learn, we were made to need each other. We were made to need each other. See, need is a bad word. Need is a word of weakness. Need is a word of inadequacy. Need is this idea that you're somehow incomplete. After all, it's me and Jesus. So we have this Lone Ranger idea of Christianity. Once I got saved, I conquered every addiction, I healed every relationship, and I stopped sinning in every way. Dun, 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 you know, until, 30 seconds later or the next day, and you just, what happened? Oh, I don't know what happened. You were made with need, and we're not talking about sin. We're talking about God made you with specific parts as a person in your strengths and your weaknesses on purpose, not because of sin, but God's perfect design. How do I know that's true? Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. God made the animals, and he said, very good. God made the fish and the birds, he said, very good. God made the stars, the moon, and the sky above, he said, very good. I'm getting them out of order, but you get the point. And then God made the man. He said, very good, you know. Except that one part he separates. He says, wait, I made the man first. And then he said, in perfection, it is not good that man should be alone, but he made him a suitable helper made from his own side to complete him. Adam was made incomplete on purpose by God's perfect design so that he would need a completer. And I would submit to you that in the body of Christ, we are many members. God made us with specific strengths, and that means with specific weaknesses. I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about things that you just aren't good at. He made you so that you can need the other members. Folks, that's awesome when you think of the fact that I'm not as good as that person at singing or that person at talking or that person at writing or that person that whatever it is you do, there's always somebody better. But he made you with your gifts and abilities so that you could need others, and he made them so that they could need you. We need one another in the body of Christ. John Donne had this to say, 1572, famous quote, "No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less, as well as if a promontory were, as well as if a manor of thy friends or of thine own were. Any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind. And therefore, never send to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. No man is an island. We all belong together." God had this to say, "It is not good the man to be alone. He should be a helper fit for him." God had this to say, "Let us consider how we may stir one another up towards love and good deeds, not neglecting meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." God made us. God made you. God designed you, hardwired you to live together in unity. You need the body of Christ. It is a sad story when I hear of Christians who are not part of a local congregation. They're living isolated, orphan lives. I have my Heavenly Father. I got me and my Jesus, and I can click online with my online church. Folks, online doesn't cut it. You need a human being with flesh and blood to live life together as the body of Christ. It forces us to see our needs and our weaknesses so we can humbly respond to God in humility and submission to Him. The world's design says, be your own boss. Design your own religion, your own morality. You are the definer, the arbiter of truth. It's an I-faith world. And God says, it's not about you, because the I-faith world is imploding on itself in a path of self-destruction. It's all about our Creator. We were made to share in this life together. We really do need each other. So in the days of pain and sorrow, learn to accept some help and receive some encouragement when somebody gives it. When you see somebody that's hurting, learn to be one who can give out of compassion, a listening ear or a task or a meal. And this idea of service flows from the abundance of us understanding who we are. Our I-faith world places self at the center and denies God truth and moves God off to the edges. It rejects sin and simply calls it a psychological illness that we want to therapeutically remove. It seeks for community in only ways that serve and bolster me and my own self-esteem. But Jesus calls them to himself and calls us to one another, fellow imperfect people. There are myriad causes of spiritual diseases: pride, selfishness, afraid of being in need, afraid of being weak, individualism, short-term pleasure, priority of self over others, anger, unforgiveness, envy, self-pity. We can go on and on and on about the myriad ways that this selfishness comes, but there's one way to get things right, and that's to get your heart right with Jesus Christ and get yourself right with the body of Christ and learn to live life together. We really do need one another. The good news is you can't do it yourself. And that's good news, because Jesus can. He's the one who is working in his body, in the church, to save the lost, to restore hope and fellowship, and to be a witness. Jesus said, "By this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." So what is at the core of the truth we've been looking at, this life together? Christ is the head. We are his members to serve him in unity. What is the greatness of God presented? God alone is the giver of gifts. He alone determines the gifts and the strengths that you have so that it can serve the greater whole. How is the autonomous self challenged? You realize you cannot live the Christian life effectively alone. You need other believers. The easy to get along with ones and the difficult to get along with ones, you need them. Probably the other one more, because it helps you learn to be humble and serve God on his power. How can we live it out? Living in unity with one another, learning to say, when appropriate, "I'm sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me?" And learning to say that. And when somebody says, "I'm sorry," learning to offer that forgiveness. When you see somebody in need, reaching out with something to say, "Is there anything I can do for you?" "No, I'm okay." "No, really? Can I give you a phone call? Can I write you a letter? Can I come visit you? You know, what can I do?" When somebody's coming to help you, receive it. Don't rob them of the blessing. How do we see Christ in this context? It's only by the grace of Jesus that we can do this thing. If we try to shore up and live the Christian life on our own power, we can't do it. We're going to get too tired of ourselves. But the almighty power of God is more powerful than the stubborn will of man. And when we submit to Him, He will change us and transform us. We really do need each other. We can experience, folks, life together in an iFaith world. Let's pray. Thank you so much for your word, Lord. And thank you for the body of Christ. Father, I am so thankful for our local fellowship here at Lighthouse, a family that loves you, God, and loves each other. I'm so thankful for the fellowship that I see in other churches when I visit these pastors and we get together and I visit these other prayer gatherings in different churches, and I see, Lord, they're so glad to worship you and they so want their lost loved ones to come to know you. Lord, we really are together and I'm so thankful. It truly is sweet to know that the body of Christ on Cape Cod is committed to humbly seeking you and to want to live your word out in our lives. Oh, Father, how sweet it is to see when youth groups get together at conferences and retreats to know that we're all part of the body of Christ. How great it is, Lord, to see that believers in every state capital have gathered together with Franklin Graham to pray. Father, in humility and asking for forgiveness in the times that we've failed to be your body, that we will put selfishness and pride on the scaffold so that, Lord Jesus, you can be on the throne. And to live for you is our greatest delight. And you've given us one another and learned how to do human love. So thank you for our church. Thank you for the people in our own specific families. And Lord, even the ones that are difficult to relate to, thank you that you put them there to teach us what real love is, to not react in anger or impatience or pride, but to God to respond in love. And to do that, we need your power and your strength. Thank you, Lord, for calling us to live life together and that none of us have anything to brag about except Jesus. How great you are, our wonderful Savior. How great you are, our magnificent Lord. So we brag about you. God is good all the time, and all the time, Lord, you're good. Thank you that you've forgiven us and that you continue to shape us and mold us. Thank you that you're at work in our lives. At work across the world. Lord, we pray for your church in America, that the body of Christ would recapture the delight in you, our magnificent Savior and Shepherd of our souls, and in you put our hope, and in you put our delight. And because of that great love, we will love one another, even as you have loved us, that we would love one another. Thank you for the opportunity to teach us to live in unity, to teach us of the kingdom of God, for life together. And you might be that person that's ready to begin that new life. You've heard about the body of Christ and how God gave us each different strengths and needs to need one another, and you'd like to be part of that. You first got to get your life right with God. And maybe you're at that point where you're ready to surrender your life finally to the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins and you rose from the dead. Forgive me. I accept your gift. I accept your sacrifice. I receive you into my heart, Lord Jesus, as my Lord and my Savior. I'm yours now. And thank you, Lord, for hearing that prayer, for saving us and calling us to you and one another. In the great name of Jesus, amen.